Right, Psalm 106, if you're using one of the church Bibles, the black ones in front of you, that's going to be found on page 606 in the center column and 505 if there are no columns in those Bibles. So let's look at Psalm 100. Rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity and we have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep, as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. And when men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness, and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. Then they yoked themselves to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out amongst them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went well with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts, and they played the whore with their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.
Before we study God's holy word together, may we pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your holy word. And Lord, we know your word is written in the power of your Holy Spirit. So Father, we pray, give us the unction of your Spirit tonight, that we may from your word know your truth. And Father, live our lives and learn from it. And dear Lord, may now the words from my lips and the prayers and thoughts of all of our hearts be acceptable now and always in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray now, Heavenly Father, glorify your precious word, we pray now, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. We're coming now, as Joe mentioned, to our final sermon in the series on Book 4 of the Psalms, which we said are songs when it's all going wrong. And just very, very brief recap, this section of the Psalter is all about when the people of Israel had returned from exile. They were a disheveled race, they'd lost the Davidic kingdom, and they're wondering what was the way forward. And so the psalmists here are used to bring God's truth to the people, bring them encouragement and hope. And not all the Psalms are written during that period, but they were compiled and put into the Psalter during that period, that God's people might learn from his holy word. And these words are written not just for those people long, long ago, they're written for us today. This psalm here is really a psalm that's a twin of our psalm last week, Psalm 105, because a great chunk of the middle of it is about the history of Israel. Both psalms begin with prayer and praise and end with prayer and praise. And yet, the psalms are very, very different in major ways. Psalm 105 tells about the Lord's faithfulness to his people. Psalm 106 tells about the people's unfaithfulness. Psalm 105 tells how God has treated his people. Psalm 106 tells us, sadly, about how his people treated the Lord. Psalm 105 is about how the Lord remembers, and Psalm 106 is about how God's people so often forgot. And yet, this psalm was written, we believe, during the exile itself. The psalmist is given by the power of the Holy Spirit to give hope to the people. And yet he must call attention to the darker side, the very sins, the disobedience of the people of Israel. It has a dark side in a way, but we mustn't forget the gleam of hope that comes throughout this psalm. Man forgets, but God will always remember. But when man forgets, things go wrong. When sin happens, judgment happens. There are consequences, but then God intervenes with his salvation. Now, our series is titled Songs for When Everything's Gone Wrong. And therefore, this psalm is particularly important because it ends that part of the Psalter, but it not only is a psalm for when things have gone wrong, it's a psalm that reminds us and tells us why things have gone wrong, because God's people sadly disobeyed him. It's not just saying it's gone wrong, it tells us why. But throughout all of this, we point to Lord Jesus Christ. In all the psalms, we miss the point very badly. If we do not see in them how they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of these psalms. One modern writer put it this way: this is a song for scattered and troubled church that moves to confess our sins and hope in Christ's abounding grace. And it takes us back to that covenant of Psalm 105, because the Lord will never forget his people. And the psalm begins, it must do, with praising the Lord, giving thanks to him. Why? Because he is good, because his steadfast love endures forever. And you see, this psalm isn't just one we can take step by step, not look backwards, because so much of what he said earlier in the psalms influences what happens later on and vice versa. And we find ourselves going back to the start to remind ourselves of God's amazing, abounding love. And the psalmist asks that question, who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all of his praise? Now, to some extent, the answer is no one can fully do this, because God's love is so immense that when we with our poor, feeble, stammering tongues start to praise him, nothing is adequate. But in verse 3, the psalmist tries to answer that question. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord? He says this, blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Because how we come before the Lord and utter his mighty praise will depend on the purity of our hearts. And if our hearts are corrupt, how that will damage our ability to come before the Lord, give thanks to him and trust him. And this psalmist here, he's very keen to be part of God's blessing. Remember me in verse 4, O Lord, when you show favour to your people, help me when you save them, that I may look on the prosperity of your chosen ones. This psalmist wants to be part of the blessing of God towards his people. And by the Holy Spirit, he's declaring he wants a part of that greater and glorious blessing that applies to all the posterity of Abraham. It's personal to him, because faith is personal. There is a British Prime Minister, Lord Melbourne, who once wrote sarcastically that things had come to a pretty poor pass if religion was going to get personal. But it does. And the psalmist is saying that. He wants a part of those blessings. And yet, Houston, we have a problem. Right now into this psalm, the psalmist recognises there is a problem of sin. That everyone has sinned. And the people of Israel are where they are. They are in the mess that they are because of sin. And our world today is in the mess as it is simply because it has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And we see more and more and more in our world today the consequences of that original sin. And yet the psalmist, he wants to identify himself with sinning people. He changes now the tense in verse 6 to, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. The prayer is similar to Daniel and to Nehemiah, that we sin not just because we follow bad examples, but we sin because of original sin, because we share in the sins of Adam. Adam's sin is imputed to all his posterity. You see, it's one thing to look now to condemn an earlier generation. It's another thing to see oneself mirrored and involved in the sin of the world. Their sins are our sins. We are all guilty, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as we'll see in a moment, the ability to sin wasn't restricted just to the people of Israel in this situation. And so between verses 6 and 46, the psalmist tells us what's gone wrong. Why do people have sinned? And what is God the consequence for that terrible ignorance of God's law and of God's truth? And there are three periods he covers. He covers Egypt. He then covers the time when they were in the wilderness. So Egypt covers to basically verse 12 onwards. Verse 13 is the wilderness. Then we go on furthermore in verse 34 to the time onwards to the time in the promised land, where God's brought them to the place they are meant to be. So we have these three periods of sinning in the people of Israel. First of all, Egypt, we're told in verse 7. They didn't consider God's almighty work. They rebelled before the Red Sea. There was a very brief time where they believed God. We're told this in when he saved in verse 10. But it was a very short-lived belief. They soon sinned and sinned again. In the wilderness, the Bible here tells us there are six cameos, examples of where the people sinned, and are not necessarily in historical order. They're important. We're told, first of all, they were grumbling in the desert. Grumbled that the Lord hadn't given them bread, hadn't given them meat later on. They put the Lord to the test. In the case of Korah, there is a rebellion that's referred to. And then, of course, there's a golden calf, which Joe preached about this morning, where they substituted the living God for a dumb animal that ate grass. Then, when they were asked to enter the promised land, they took notice of the pessimistic spies and were frightened of the inhabitants and refused to enter. Then later on, when they were in sight of the promised land, they looked at Peor, where they copied the sins of the people nearby because they seemed so attractive to them. Then in Meribah, there was a time when they rebelled over the water, where Moses finally lost it, and he was disbarred from the promised land because of that disobedience himself then. And then you think that when they got into the promised land, things would be different, and they would give thanks to God and praise him for all his mighty deliverance. They should have looked back on the wilderness years. They should have looked back upon freedom from captivity in Egypt. But no, they sinned even more in the promised land. Very shortly after the death of Joshua and that generation, they went away from God. They didn't destroy the inhabitants. They mingled with them. And they didn't destroy because they felt sorry for them. They did so because they found all the various false gods so attractive. They sacrificed to idols. What a terrible catalogue of sin. And because of this, they face God's judgment. There was a wasting disease in verse 15, for example, we're told. They got what they asked for. You know, Spurgeon once said, be careful for what you ask for because you may get it. You know, the prodigal son got what he asked for. Lot got what he asked for. We saw the wonderful real estate in a land that was Sodom. And sometimes, sadly, God has to give us what we ask for to make us aware of the consequences of our sin. There was judgment and fire in verse 14. In verse 23, well, with the idols and the golden calf, well, they came close to being absolutely destroyed apart from Moses intervening on their behalf. And there was also plague and the death of 3,000. And then later on, there was exclusion and scattering that we read about. And when they refused to enter the promised land, God declared that that generation, because of not believing him and trusting in him, would not enter. And therefore, they would fall among the nations and be scattered on the land as well. Verse 29, there's a further plague because of the sins, the Baal of Peor. And because of the sin of Meribah with wanting water and being anxious for God and not trusting in him, Moses was told to speak to the rock this time and the rock would yield water. But Moses got frustrated and hit the rock twice. He finally lost it. And because of that, he himself was forbidden to enter into the promised land. And then when we look to verses 40 to 43, well, That's a time where God's family has to take action. We're told that God's anger was kindled against his people, and in the times of judges in particular, you know, whenever they believed in him, things went well. And when they sinned once more against him, things became utterly disastrous, didn't they? And then this leads finally to the exile, where they get so bad. First of all, the northern kingdom falls, and then the kingdom of Judah finally falls, and the people are taken into exile. And yet, in all of this, there is a gleam shining in the gloom. We would not rightly address this part of God's word if we only looked at what went wrong. We must take what went wrong very seriously. But in the midst of all that's going wrong, there is God's gleam. Because we know confession leads to deliverance. And so many times here in this chapter, interspersed with human disaster, there is God's mighty intervention when they confess their sins to him. With reference to God's love, verse 8, yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might known his mighty power. That's the first anticipation of the fulfillment of this psalm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10 as well. He saved them from the hand of the foe. Verses 43, many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious. Verse 44, nevertheless he looked on their distress. For 45, for their sake he remembered his covenant. Verse 46, he caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Despite human unfaithfulness, the psalmist is telling us how God saves his people when they return to him. And his hope in this whole psalm is about God's patient faithfulness as God looks at past mercies and looks for salvation. And in verse 47, he returns again to using the first person. Save us, O Lord, our God. And the message of the psalm is not just that we are sinful, but that God saves us in spite of our sinfulness. But you see, this isn't just a psalm of antiquity that we can say, oh, how interesting, how terrible. As of all of God's word, it must have that vital application for the world today and for the church today. Not mere history or vital warning from history, an essential warning from history. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reminds us of how the people sinned, and yet he also reminds us of how we must remember and learn from their mistakes. Do we have the words, Sean? Or don't worry if not. Yeah. If we look at the words here, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing to that troubled Corinthian church. He's therefore writing to us today to warn us from all that went wrong in the Old Testament with the people of Israel. We're told this, that in they had a wanton craving. We read about in verse 14 of Psalm 106. That's referred to in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6. They had idols, we know, in verse 19, that for 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7 refers to. They murmured, we're told, aren't we, in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. They were sexually immoral, we know, in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. They sacrificed to demons in verse 37, in 1 Corinthians 10, 20. See all history in the light of God. And Paul reminds us not to do what they did, but learn from their lesson. And Paul says also, take heed, be careful. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he falls. Moses fell in the Old Testament, that great leader. And sadly, we've seen perhaps in recent years in the church, very, very prominent leaders fall because of sin, because they've moved away from God. I was told once about a church safeguarding training where the trainer said, I've got to tell you about all these things. Of course, they wouldn't happen here, but they could do. And all these things can happen apart from God's saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, are we all that different? We had that prayer, didn't we? Our prayer of confession. And so many of those things we prayed about in that prayer match very largely what the people of Israel were doing in those days. The world is full of idols. What is an idol? An idol is a God substitute where something is used to take the place of God in their lives. And even for Christians, the danger is turn themselves away from idols. There was the envy of Korah's rebellion. We live in a world where people are so envious of one another. The people tested God in the wilderness. They didn't wait for him. And how sadly, even in church today, we can do this. We try and do things in our own strength. We don't wait for God to give to us his own mighty provision. Nothing at Christ's church, let's be blessed and encouraged. The miracle of Ben and family arriving to service at Christ's church. That's an example of how God will provide, because if God wants you to do something, he will provide all the resources for it. We need to trust in him. And yet people today might say, well, how terrible it was. People sacrificing their children. And yet we live, don't we, in the abortion-ridden age in which we live, where more people died in the 20th century because of abortion than were ever killed in the two wars. And I understand a charity recently, a pregnancy advisory charity, so-called, has been advising people it's not against the law to abort a child on the grounds that the parents don't like the sex of it. Abortion is murder. It's just the same thing that happened in the Old Testament here. And yet, how can we do it? We are weak. But you know, the hymn puts it, great God of wonders, all thy ways display the attributes divine. But countless acts of pardoning grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? We need to take sin seriously. The kind of sins in 106 are sins that are meant to be taken seriously. Challenge us to examine our lives in the light of Christ's teaching. John Calvin once said, the bluntness of Psalm 105 is given that their hearts might not be slightly affected, but deeply wounded with sorrow. And yet, ultimately, how can this be? How can we succeed where Moses failed, for example? We do so because we have, in our churches today and forevermore, has always been the case, the utter fulfillment of God's eternal promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last, the better Adam. And, you know, in a song that Zechariah spoke as prophecy in the Gospel of St. Luke concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 48, verses 10 and 45 of Psalm 106 are echoed by Zechariah. Verses 10, so he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. Verse 45, for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. And finally, in verse 48, blessed be the God, the Lord of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And people are in here in this psalm, Moses, Phineas, they were a type of Christ, but only a shadow of what was to come. We're told that Moses and Phineas stood in the breach before God and saved the people. How much more will God's ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Save his people from sin and iniquity, and by the Holy Spirit work in our lives, enable us to be changed. He can do it. He died for our sins on the cross, and he is the only way in which we can avoid the failures of the people of Israel, and in the fulfillment in Christ alone, only is it possible. Christ is the true Israel. He is our true intercessor, the one who fills a breach and by forgiving our sins enables us to have that new life with God and have those lives changed as we become more and more sanctified. In the wilderness, the people of Israel failed. They put God to the test. In the wilderness, the Lord Jesus Christ was tested and tempted just the same way by Satan, yet he did not yield to temptation. He succeeded. He claimed the victory. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." And so this psalm ends in praise preceded by prayer for deliverance. And again, note the use of us, the first person in verse 47. And there is this glorious finale to book four of the Psalms and Psalm 106, where it says, "And let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord." And that's echoing how wonderfully the words of Revelation 19:4, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah." Praise God that although we are poor, wretched sinners, that's where it's all gone wrong, as being poor, wretched sinners, and yet in Christ, all can be made new. May we pray together. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we seek your strength and from your word. Father, we read with sadness of how your people in the past, the people of Israel, have failed so badly. Lord, we know that only through the true and better Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, can we succeed and have the victory. But Lord, we're so aware that we have that victory only as we cleave to the Lord Jesus and allow his Spirit to work into our lives. Father, help us to come to you. Help us to recognize our shortcomings, to confess them to you. But Lord, as we confess our sins, may we know your forgiveness and seek your power and your strength to live lives worthy of you. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.